Well, if you have a Bible, you can open to Philippians chapter 4. We'll look at the very last verse of that letter. The text is also printed on the next page of the bulletin, along with some sermon notes, kind of questions for you to follow along with, if you'd like to use those. As he does with so many of his letters, Paul closes this letter to the church in Philippi with a final benediction. Benediction means good word or well spoken, well said. Anyway, whatever. It's a good word, right? It's like the way we close our worship services with a benediction. That's deliberate. These things are connected. And so Paul does not just say at the end of his letter, goodbye, see you later, hope you have a good week. He places God's blessing on God's people. That's what he's doing. He's placing God's blessing on God's people for their life together. He's fully authorized to do this on God's behalf, which is really a wonderful thing to consider. So let's do that. Let's think about what it means, what this benediction means for our life together in Christ. Well, let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, you have made yourself clearly known by your word. You've revealed your heart, your character, your will, your intentions toward us. We really do come to know you in your word. So we pray that you'd help us to relate to you in truth, by faith in your beloved Son, through your Spirit's work in us as we consider your word together now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These are good words. These are words of blessing that reveal something about God. The one who says words like this says something about that one. These are words that say something about God's inclination toward you. They say something about God's attitude, about your relationship. God wants these words spoken to his people. God wants his people to hear these words. God wants these words ringing in your ears. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So what is grace? Let's talk about that for a while, because it's really not self-evident, I think. What is grace? It's not some kind of abstract substance, some kind of ethereal divine substance that gets spiritually injected into people somehow. That's not what grace is. Grace is God's personal relational disposition toward you. Grace is God's heart of love for those who don't deserve his love. Grace is God's forgiving favor. It's his good opinion that is free from any obligation or transaction. So there is a personal God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, against whom we've all rebelled, and this God is gracious to us. Still, it can be hard to believe that God would be gracious to us, especially when we consider how well he knows us. How well he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, which can be a frightening prospect, actually. His knowledge is often used to frighten people into compliance. God sees everything. God knows. So you better behave. Right? Well, let me tell you, it's too late for that. We've already misbehaved, and God knows it better than we do. If you're anything like me, you know, what little you do know about yourself isn't great, and you wish others didn't know it. Right? Especially God. If God knows us truly, if God knows us perfectly, what might he know? Frightening prospect. I don't know. It can't be good, whatever he knows about me. In fact, God does know us. He reveals quite clearly that things are actually worse than we would like to think. He reveals the ways we've absolutely opposed him in our deepest hearts, and he insists that he loves us anyway. Grace is not about affirmation. It's not about saying to sinners, it's okay, dear, you're not that bad. Grace doesn't say, you deserve to be loved. You're worthy of God's love. That's not grace. Grace is, you could say, a shorthand for pretty much everything is wrong with you, but that cannot change God's steadfast, eternal love for you. God's love overcomes the problem of you not deserving his love. That's his grace. God is thoroughly, completely, personally invested in you, in spite of you not deserving it at all. And even though the return on his investment will never really pay off, yet he's invested perpetually. God has committed himself to you in a covenant of grace. In spite of what you're like, because of what he is like. He is love. He is gracious, merciful, forgiving, steadfast love. We find this language everywhere in the scriptures, and we return to it often, partly because you can't avoid it. It's everywhere. Because God wants us to know this about himself. So in our Old Testament reading, from Exodus chapters 33 and 34, which Audrey read, it's the one true Lord, Yahweh, the only God who is, the one whose being defines being, reveals himself to Moses. Moses prays, "Show me your glory." And in the scriptures, the word glory means substance. It's not just some bright, shiny, ephemeral thing. It's substance. It's what makes God who he is. You could say it's the wonderful godness of God is his glory. Moses wants to know this. He wants to know what God is really like deep down, the deepest down there is. And the Lord says, yep, here I am. In my word, he says, I will proclaim before you who I really am. Not some big, impressive fireworks display, light show kind of thing. His word reveals his glory, his true nature, his word. And the very first thing he says is a God merciful and gracious. It's his deepest, truest nature. It is his glory. It's the wonderful godness of God revealed with perfect clarity by his own word. This is what the Lord is like. He is the God of grace. He's the God of, I will always love you in spite of your sin, grace. He is the triune God of love. Love is who he is. It's how he is. And there's nothing more fundamental to his being than love. One theologian says this, the statements God is and God loves are synonymous. And when it comes to loving sinners, that means grace. Grace doesn't mean God says, oh, hey, you know, let's just ignore your sin. Let's pretend it never happened. Let's just sweep it under the rug, which is how you sort of clean up without actually getting rid of the dirt. Your sin isn't that big of a deal. No worries, you know. No, he's the God of grace. In that Old Testament reading, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So sin means something to God. Sin means something to God. It's a personal offense. It's a relational violation. It's a cosmic rebellion. It is a rejection of the God of love that he will not abide. Because he's the God of love, he will not abide the rejection. His love compels him to be gracious to us in a way that deals with the problem of our sin and our guilt, really and truly. When I say compelled, he's not externally compelled or obligated or bound to do anything. It's because he is who he is that he has loved us freely and that he has provided atonement for our sin, for our reconciliation to him. The grace of God is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us at the cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the God of grace. He is the God of grace manifested in the flesh. He's grace personified. He is divine grace in the flesh. In his sacrificial atoning death, he poured out his life to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. His life was what was required to atone for our sins, because our sins are a serious matter that the God of love does not ignore. His grace cost him everything. It cost him everything to be gracious to us, and he gave everything because that's who he is. That's who he is in himself. That's who he is toward you. And there's no difference between those things. Who he really is in himself and who he is toward you. Grace. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to believe in his gracious love for you because he knows it's hard for you to believe it. He knows it's hard. He wants you to remember it. He wants you to dwell on it, to bank on it, to rest and rejoice in it, to find your life in his grace. He wants you to know his grace because he wants you to know him, who he really is, personally and relationally. God wants you to relate to him on the basis of his grace in Christ. Because trying to relate to him in any other way is false, and it's futile, and it's miserable. If you watched any of the World Cup soccer games, or all of them, like I have, maybe you've seen the referee make a call by VAR. It's a video assisted review. You know, he goes over to a screen on the side of the field to watch the video replay over and over again. He really scrutinizes the play in question. And he returns to the field with his official ruling. He'll turn on his stadium microphone and he'll say something like, "After review, my final decision is penalty kick." And the whole crowd starts roaring, and that referee makes a judgment. He makes a judgment. His judgment is final. His judgment is authoritative. It cannot be overturned. Once he pronounces this judgment, it is definitive. It changes the game. When God makes his judgment of you, he reviews the life of his beloved Son lived on your behalf. And he carefully considers the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross in your place, and he pronounces his final, authoritative, definitive decision in the gospel. He pronounces it and proclaims it, and nothing can ever overturn it, and it changes everything for you. And his judgment, his final decision, his final word to you is, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." You're always going to need his grace. There's no doubt about that. If you back up just one or two verses to something we considered last week, you know, we see that Paul calls those in the church saints, holy ones. Saints are not remarkably good people who need no grace. Saints are absolutely dependent on God's grace, and they know it. Saints are, this is the Latin phrase that's been thrown around for a few centuries, simul justus et peccator. Simultaneously justified, righteous, declared righteous, and a sinner. At the same time, in need of God's grace and recipients of God's grace. Always. You're always going to need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're always going to have it. You're always going to need it. And you're always going to have it. It is God's grace to you in Christ that gives you the assurance of salvation that comes in spite of who you are and in spite of what you've done. The assurance of salvation, the confidence that actually God loves you as he loves his own Son. It is God's grace to you in Christ that changes you. It doesn't just give you assurance. As part of that assurance, it actually changes you. It makes you new in the image of his beloved Son. So grace is not, don't hear this, grace is not license to go live life however you want apart from God, keep on sinning forever because that's what you really want. That's not grace. Grace is not license. God's gracious love for us changes us at the deepest levels of heart and spirit so that we become a people of grace. So grace isn't just anyone's idea of being nice to each other. It's the particular grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that transforms us. We're talking about a grace that is defined by Jesus, a divine grace that is revealed in Jesus. And especially here, in the context of Paul's letter to the Philippians, it's the grace of the one who is the Lord, high and exalted, because of his humble sacrificial love. It's the grace of that one. It's the grace of the one for whom suffering service leads to glory in God's presence. It's the grace of the one with whom everything is an opportunity for communion, for knowing God, for eternal life. The grace of that one. That's the grace that's with you. We're blessed to know the particular grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know it for ourselves, and we love to make his grace known to each other and to the world. That's an effect of his grace at work in us, is that we delight in it, celebrate it, proclaim it. So when the apostle declares this good word of blessing here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word "your" is plural, because he's talking to a whole bunch of people, right? Your Spirit, singular. That word is singular. So he's speaking to the church corporately. It's God's unified people, unified in spirit and heart and mind, right? The new community in Christ that has real unity. I don't think he's referring to the person of the Holy Spirit, and that's good, because I don't think, you know, your Bible probably doesn't capitalize the word Spirit as it would if it assumed it was referring to the Holy Spirit. You know, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't need the grace of God. The Holy Spirit is the grace of God. You know, I think he's just saying, grace be with you all in your shared spirit and heart and mind. Paul has mentioned the unity of the church several times already in this letter. The Lord's grace is not just for individual believers. It's for us all in our togetherness. It isn't just the grace of the Lord for me. It's the grace of the Lord for us, for me and you. So the Lord's grace unites us. It shapes our community. It's something that should be, and sometimes I think it's like almost palpable in the atmosphere, so to speak. We breathe the shared air of grace around here. That's the blessing that God has commanded, that Paul has placed upon the people of God on God's behalf by God's own word. These aren't just words of well-wishing, right? I hope you can tune into God's grace somehow. It's not just words of well-wishing. These are words that do something. Because God's word goes forth and does not return empty. It accomplishes the purpose for which he gives it. Paul is speaking on God's behalf in this blessing, that's the work of a priest to do that, to speak on God's behalf like this. We see the benediction as sort of the main first chief instance of it instituted as an aspect of priestly ministry in Numbers chapter 6. This is familiar to us if you've been around here at all, because we use this benediction pretty frequently. It's when God tells Moses, you know, speak to Aaron and his sons, that's the priesthood, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they, that's the priests, shall put my name upon the people and I will bless them. So God commands the priests to bless the people with his own blessing. It's his. In declaring this benediction on God's behalf, the priest is doing something to the people. He's putting God's name on the people for God to bless them. That would be a pretty presumptuous thing to do, to say, oh, I speak on behalf of God, you know. Unless God's the one who commanded it and authorized it, which is what he does. This is how the God of grace works. He blesses us by means of our blessing each other in his name. He blesses us through a priestly blessing. Ultimately, this means the blessing of our great high priest, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us on behalf of God by the very word of God that he is, with the grace of God that he personifies. At the end of Luke's gospel, as the crucified and risen Lord is ascending into heaven, what does he do? He lifts up his hands and he blessed his disciples. And so his benediction is ringing in their ears as he departs from them into heaven. This is why we leave our worship services with a benediction, so that his never-ending grace is ringing in our ears. Even after being betrayed, even after being abandoned and killed at the cross, after everything, still the Lord blesses us in his grace. Nothing could ever stop the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, at this very moment, our great high priest lives at God's right hand, continuing forever to bless his people. And the scriptures reveal this because God wants you to know it. It's not just some secret reality off somewhere else for somebody else to enjoy. The scriptures reveal this to you because God wants you to know this. Jesus represents the God of grace to us, always has, does now, and forever shall represent the God of grace to us. And he does this as one of us. He does it as a human being, because that's how the God of grace works, through this priesthood. He makes his own word of grace go forth and multiply through the blessings of this priesthood. And now we've joined Jesus in the holy priesthood. That's what the scriptures say. We are the holy priesthood now in this world to put God's blessing on each other as the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with our spirit. So we can do that. We can bless each other in God's name with the grace of the Lord as we help each other to understand and believe that we don't belong here because we're worthy people who deserve God's love. We belong here because of the grace of the Lord. We can help each other understand and believe that, that since nothing can stop the grace of the Lord, nothing can ever stop God from being the God of grace, that we can always rest and rejoice in our relationship with God. Always. Paul was given the privilege of declaring God's grace in Christ to his people, speaking God's very word on his behalf. That gracious privilege is extended to us to be able to do the same thing as we speak the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to one another. So let's speak the good word of God after him. Let's take his word on our lips and bless each other in his name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the grace of your beloved Spirit-filled Son. Thank you for making your grace known clearly by your word. We thank you that your word reveals what you're really like, your being, and your character and your heart toward us. We pray that you'd help us to dwell on the fact of the finality of your word of blessing. Help us to consider what that means for how we relate to you. Help us to relate to you by faith in our great high priest who perfectly represents you to us. And help us to celebrate and proclaim your word of blessing, to join you in your glorious song of love and make it our song together in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.